Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Now, while God has us on this journey, we understand that Jeremiah had a calling on his life. And according to Jeremiah 1 and 10, that calling that God had placed on this man of God's life had to be an assignment that dealt with pulling down, destroying, but also building and planting. And what God is speaking to us, because how many know we got a better covenant with better promises? I want you to think a certain way when you look into this particular prophetic word, because we have to have on New Testament lens when we read Old Testament scriptures. You got to remember there's a covenant issue going on here. And when we look at a covenant issue, we have to remember that covenants are established so that people can have an agreement. In other words, nations establish covenants and they call them a treaty. In other words, we'll do this if you do this. And then you have business partners, they establish this covenant, we call it a contract. And then when you have a ruler in a citizen type government, we have what you call a constitution. But when you have God and a people who love him, it's called a promise. God, he gives us a promise. And the promise is based on us, it's based on him. But let us look at chapter 30 of Jeremiah today. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we see that Jeremiah is a prophet called by God to speak to the children of Judah, the children of Jerusalem, concerning the judgment of God, but also the restoration of God. And what's really on God's heart is the restoration. That's why the Bible says Jeremiah is called to tear down, to pluck up, but to build and to plant, because God is always on the side of restoration. He's a God that seeks to restore us. And so in our lesson today, we want to look at the things that Jeremiah began to present to God's people through this prophetic word, because God is bringing divine chastening. But in that divine chastening, there is grace. So when you look at chapter 30, you see a verse like verse number 12, where the scripture said, "For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe." He's talking about the condition of his covenant people. And when we look at that verse, we would think that that verse sends a message of hopelessness. And he's talking about their sins. That's the judgment side. But if you look at verse number 17, "For I will do what? Restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, said the Lord, because they call you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her." God is not contradicting himself. But what God is showing them, because of their rebellion, system, disobedience, that judgment was coming, but in the midst of judgment, I'm restoring you, and I'm going to bring health and healing to you. And those who are looking at you and mocking you, they're going to realize God's favor is on their lives. This is the kind of God that we serve. Jeremiah had to live in a time where not only did he prophesy this, but he had to experience it as well. So what he proclaimed, he had the opportunity to see that it came to pass. And so when God began to move in our lives and manifest his grace, God does it in such a way to show us that what I'm doing for you is to build you up, is to plant you, is to establish you. And sometimes life doesn't look like that. And life is like that. Sometimes it doesn't look like what we're saying, a place of change, a grace of healing, and the goodness of God's faithfulness, and a purpose of prosperity and favor. But get this, God is doing it because he's God, not because we've been so good. So what are some lessons that we can learn today? Chapter 29 through 33 is called the Book of Consolation, because it's the book of hope. that in the midst of suffering, God has a plan that he's unfolded. So in verse 1 of chapter 30, listen what the word of the Lord said. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Everything that God has been speaking to Jeremiah, he hasn't written it down. He's just been a mouthpiece for God. He's been proclaiming what God has said. So God comes to him now and say, everything that I have spoken to you and everything that I'm going to speak to you, I want you to write it down. Because I believe this is the first lesson, that the proclaim becomes the sustained. The proclaim becomes the sustained. What are you saying? The word sustain means to hold something up, to be able to carry the weight of it. When God's grace is on our life, when heaven's power is on our life, it's like a weight that God placed on us. Not to destroy us, but to build us up. And so God tells the prophet to take what you've been proclaiming and write that down. And get this, you and I are able to read today because what God proclaimed, he wrote it down. It is a sustaining word. In Isaiah 48, listen what this says. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Write it down. Why? So others can read it. Write it down. Why? So others can know how I operate. Write it down. Why? So it can sustain others. It can build them up. And then over in Matthew 4:4, this is what it looks like under the New Testament lens. When Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, on one occasion he said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So often we look at the Bible as just a book. There is weight in the word. There is this anointing in God's word that comes on our life. We have weight with God. There is an anointing that comes from God's word. And so what is proclaimed? When we hear the word of God, it has to sustain us. It has to become part of our conversation. It has to be part of our conduct. We got to wear the word. We got to walk this word out. We got to get this. We have to become students of the word. We got to live out the word. We got to put confidence in the word of God. Because what is proclaimed has to be sustained. The psalmist said it like this in Psalms 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. What brings comfort in suffering? Not just the pain medicine, but what? The word of God. Why? Because even in suffering, the word of God sustains us. It gives us hope. It gives us a future. It gives us something to look forward to. So what is proclaimed has to be sustained. You can just hear the word. Hear the word is being proclaimed. But until you receive that word, now it's sustaining you. It preserves you. It keeps you. In Hebrews 8:10, this is what it looked like under the New Testament as well. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God say, listen, what is proclaimed, I'm going to write it down. It's going to be in the book, but what's in the book going to go to your heart. The word has to be in our heart now. And then it goes on in Hebrews 11, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. In verse number 12, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It's proclaimed, it's written down on paper. We call it the Bible. But God takes it from this source and establishes it on our heart. Saints, unless the word of God become part of our heart, we don't have faith. Unless it become part of our heart, we don't really have faith. That word that is spoken, God say, okay, Jeremiah, write it down. And once they write it down, matter of fact, even Jeremiah had prophesied that God was going to take his word and he was going to establish it upon the heart of Israel. He has to put it in our heart. Listen, you got to know in your heart that you're forgiven. Like, for instance, Hebrews 8 and 12, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. How many know that's part of the covenant? That's a covenant promise. So whenever I sin, and what comes with sin? Guilt. What comes with sin? Shame. But you know what? We have repentance. We have repentance. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he has become our sin sacrifice. Because if I'm not in faith, I really can't come to God and receive from him. Even James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But get this, he also went on to say, but let him ask in faith. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and he shall not receive anything of the Lord. So if I ask God for wisdom, I have to believe right there in that moment that I've received wisdom. That which is revealed has to become part of my heart. Not just my head, but it's got to get in my heart. And when it's in my heart, now what happened? That's where my faith is. And so now I take the word of God. Okay, God, I need wisdom in this situation. I pray, God, give me wisdom. At that moment, I got wisdom. And I just walk like I have the wisdom. Because he said, if I ask and I waver, if I doubt, I'm double-minded. And he said, a double-minded man or woman, they don't receive anything from the... You say, but I asked. But do you ask in faith? Now, you got to remember, the issue is not with God. The issue with those of us who are whether we're going to trust God. Because we have a covenant. Say covenant. We have an agreement. God said, I've done it all. I just need you to trust me. I've done everything that you need me to do. Now I need you to take what is proclaimed. Let it sustain you. And the way it sustains us is this. It get in our heart. Now we act on it. We can act on the word of God. Some people say, well, I've read the whole Bible. How much of it have you acted on? Put it in action. Take time to make sure you put it in action. When you're believing God, when you're praying, now you got the word. That word is going to sustain you because why? Every time the enemy come and discouragement come, you're going to run back to that word. You're going to put God in remembrance of his word. You're going to confess the word of God. And this is, that is the victory that I overcome the world. What? Our faith. So God tells the prophet, everything I've spoken, put it in the book so it can sustain them. So they can always run to the word of God. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He doesn't say I hid it in my head. I hid it where? In my heart. What he's talking about? Faith. I've taken your word. I believe it. I act on it. I walk it out. I speak it out. I live it out. You know, the enemy don't want you to operate like this. He wants you to have religion where you can put it down and pick it up. But he don't want you to get a sustaining word, a word that got the weight of heaven on it, a word that got the anointing on it, a word that calls you to keep speaking it. If it don't look like it, keep speaking it, keep confessing it, and refuse to stop. Why? Because you believe it. Let me know the word works, but we got to work the word. Put the word to work. Well, I'm working on. No, put the word to work. It sustains you. So when people going through even stuff in their health and they reading the word of God and they confessing the word of God, what that word do? It's sustaining them. From what? Doubt and fear and all kinds of stuff the enemy will send in their mind of just complaining and murmuring. They're being sustained by the word of God. Why, when people come around, you got to have the right people coming around you. We don't give up the word because of stuff that's happening in the natural. So the proclaim has to be the sustain. Boy, some of us got, we got lots of notes. Oh, praise God for notes. We got so many different Bibles. We got so many different translations. You can have all that. It's proclaimed, but is it sustained? Is it keeping me? Is it directing me? Is it comforting me? Is it encouraging me? Is it keeping me built up in my faith? Is it keeping me rising up and declaring, if God be for me, what can be against me? I want it to be a sustaining word. a word that have the weight of heaven on my life, not to crush me, but to sustain me. Jeremiah is called to pluck up, to tear down, but he's also called to build up and plant. So he tells them, write it in a book for yourself, all the words that I've spoken to you. Look at verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. The other thing what God says, expect good things in difficult times. Expect good things. If God's going to build you up, if God's going to plant, because see, when God plants you, what that suggests? Nourishment, growth, maturity, increase, favor, because you're planted. That's why the Bible tells us to be planted in the house of the Lord. Then what? Even in old age, we're going to flourish and we're going to be fruitful. So now God tells Jeremiah, the days are coming. He speaks this while God's people are in bondage. Get this. You don't wait till things change to start expecting God for the good things. You don't look at the situation, but right in Babylon, God says, expect good things. They're in a place where materially they're doing okay in Babylon, but spiritually they're struggling. And so what God is saying, you're in a place where you're not able to worship me freely, you're not able to serve me, but get this, expect good things in difficult times. Like Romans 8:28, we get Jeremiah 29:11, where unsaved people even love this verse. It says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Right in the midst of difficult times, God gives this word. Contextually, God is speaking to a people who are in Babylonian captivity. But there's a principle here, and that is that God is working out my future. Don't you know God is working out your future? Yes, because he said, listen, the thoughts that I think toward you, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's got some stuff waiting for you in your future. You got to start expecting good things. I think we sang the song, expecting good things. Why? When you expect good things, that means you're operating in faith. You ever heard the knocking on the wood and all that? They expect the bad things. And all that negative stuff that some of us was raised up with, they taught us how to expect what? Bad things. Somebody step across you, bad things. All over bad. But God wants us to start expecting. I'm expecting good things. Some people say, well, you know, I can't wait for this presidency to get over. No, I'm expecting good things right now. It's not based on who's in the White House. It's not based on a Democratic or Republican party in control. I'm expecting good things because I worship a good God. How many know our God is good at all times? Even though Israel are experiencing the chastening of God, God's got a future for them. And God let them know that what you're going through is temporary. Listen, anytime you're facing a challenge in your life, it's temporary. God's got a future on you. So you got to expect good things in difficult times. In Jeremiah 30:17, it says, I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. And Nahum, the prophet Nahum, said in 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who do what? Trust in him. Listen, he cares for those who what? Trust in him. So what God's looking for? Folk who gonna trust him. We gotta expect good things. In Psalms 27, verse 13 and 14, listen to David's attitude. David said, I certainly believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, while Israel is in Babylonian captivity, thank God they're hearing the right kind of words. They're hearing the prophet Jeremiah sending the word to them that, get this, God's going to do good things for you. God's going to turn things around for you. And how many know when you come to church, you need to hear things that's going to cause your faith to stand. You need to sing songs that's going to cause your faith to rise up. So the psalmist said, I believe that you believe and you're going to see the goodness of the Lord. You got to start believing that, because the enemy will come and he'll try to get you to believe something else. He'll try to get you to believe a what? A bad report. He'll send somebody to you with a bad report. I thank God when Moses sent out the spies that Joshua and Caleb was a part of that church. Two members, glory to God, turned the church around. All the rest came back with a fear report. Came back with a report that had nothing to do with what God said, only what they saw in the natural. And so fear got their heart, and they brought that spirit of fear right back to Moses. But thank God that Joshua and Caleb said, let's do it. We're well able to go in to possess the land. And the Bible says Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They had the spirit of God speaking through them. In Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you love God, he's working it out for you. If you got the things of God on your heart, he's working it out for you. If you're praying for your church, he's working it out for you. If you're praying for the lost, he's working it out for you. If you're encouraging other believers in their faith, he's working it out for you. On Wednesday night, we talked about this crown of rejoicing that the Bible said that we're going to get that qualify for it. And those who are, they lead people to the Lord. They encourage people. They plant, they water. How many know there's a crown of rejoicing? When you get to heaven, you're going to see people that you influence for Christ. Paul said, I water, Apollos plant, but only God gives what? The increase. Behold, the days are coming. Oh, you got good days coming before you. I say, you got good days coming before you. So don't you give up because things may not look the way you want it to look now. You look through a different lens and say, you know what? I got good days on the horizon. Teach your children to say that. When they start talking negative and playing, they say, look up. There's some good things on the horizon. You say, well, I can't see now. Well, look unto Jesus. He's on the horizon. The Bible says, lift up your eyes toward the hill, where he's coming. And then he goes on to say, I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. Now look at this. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. The last one is, my inheritance is in the authority of God. My inheritance is in the authority of God. Now they've been taken out of the land. They've been taken out of Jerusalem because of rebellion and disobedience. They are in Babylonian captivity, and God gives them a word that caused them to expect good things from God. And now God is talking about this inheritance. In other words, I'm going to bring you back to your inheritance. They're not going to get back to their inheritance because of what they did. They're going to get back to their inheritance because of the authority of God. Remember, God made the covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was based on God's faithfulness, not on them. He has to chasten them. He has to discipline them, but the covenant is still intact because the promise was based on himself. In other words, when God made the promise based on the fact that if I don't pull it off, then I'm not God. It's not based on you, Israel. I'm going to fulfill. So my inheritance is in the authority of God. Listen to Psalm 16:5-6. Say, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is what the psalmist says. Say, God, you are the one that makes my future what it is. You cause things to fall in place. Why? Because you have a beautiful inheritance for me. And then I like the New Testament lens. When we look at it under the New Testament, it looks like this in Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Look at this inheritance. Because we're in Jesus. Paul said that God had already chose us in advance. We call it the predestination of God. And God predetermined that you and I was going to be saved. God knew you were going to be saved. You didn't know it, but God knew it. He predestined some things for your life and did this. And he makes everything work out according to his plan or counsel. You say, well, bad experience I had, this negative experience I had. I mean, that's part of human living. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said that no temptation has come upon us that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who would not allow us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. That's 11, but I'm reading 13. So what? There are some common things that we go through in life. But you know what you got to realize? That God's going to cause all that stuff to fall in place for you. That's part of our inheritance. And then he goes on, listen to this. This is a part of our inheritance. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what? Our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So in Ephesians 1:13-14, our inheritance is that promise of the Holy Spirit. How many know you've been sealed? That means God knows who belong to him. He put a seal on you. What's that seal? The Holy Spirit. If you got the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. The Bible says any man that don't have the Spirit of God, they're not the child of God. So I don't know why people fight against the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's my helper. He's my comforter. He's my strengthener. He's my standby. He's the power of God that's manifested in me through the Holy Spirit. So that's part of your inheritance. Part of our inheritance that God predetermined that we will be saved. God caused things to work out and fall in place for us. All that's part of my inheritance under the New Testament. And I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank God I got the Holy Spirit. It's the seal that you belong to God. And then in Colossians 1:12-14, listen to this. I'm talking about the inheritance that we have. Paul said this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in what? The inheritance of the saints of light. Notice, you share in the inheritance of the saints of light of revelation. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and when we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. How many know that's part of your inheritance? Sometimes we think about our inheritance. We think about all this material stuff. Hey, this stuff going to be burned up. All this stuff going to be dissolved. We got a greater inheritance. We got, first of all, salvation is my inheritance. I got God working all things out for my good after the counsel of his plan. That's part of my inheritance. I got the Holy Spirit. That's part of my inheritance. And then Paul comes and say, hey, you got the forgiveness of sin. You got eternal life. I mean, oh boy, that's a great inheritance to be able to look for. And so the prophet Jeremiah comes and he brings a word that let Israel know, yes, you've been plucked up. You've been rooted up, but guess what? God is planting you, and God is rebuilding you. How many know that's what God is doing in our life? So in the midst of their suffering, he brings hope. So the place of change is where the grace of healing, the goodness of God's faithfulness, and the purpose of prosperity and favor shows up on the canvas of life. And in this place, I must know and fully be assured that God is empowering my future. So what is proclaimed has to sustain me at all times. I must expect good things even in difficult times. And I must know that my inheritance is in the authority of heaven. The name of Jesus is the authority of heaven.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.